Well, it was a few years ago that we rediscovered this war memorial that had been in the old church. It had been taken down and left on a shelf, and we didn't know what it was. And we were going to convert it into a coffee table. And when we turned it over, we saw this wonderful memory of those who had died in the Second World War and decided that from then on we would bring it out every Remembrance Sunday. And then last year, we discovered these photos of the First World War memorial that was in the old church. We don't know what happened to that. It may have been covered up. It may have been destroyed when the church was converted. But what this has done is to have led us to do some research into some of the names that are on this war memorial and are on that one. And it reminds us that behind each name, there is a powerful story of loss and pain. One account stands out as particularly sad, and that is of a woman called Catherine Dorr. Now, she lived in a large house called The Grange, if you can move it forward, thank you. If you can work that out. So here is St. Stephen's Road, and that's Castlebar Hill, Castlebar Road going down, and The Grange. There is now an estate there, there's a lake there, and there's some tower blocks. But at the time, that was a house. Obviously quite a big house and quite a lot of land. And the family who owned that house, the Dorr family, owned that house, were members of this church. And they used to hold garden parties for this church in the grounds. You can see a picture, there it is, a picture of the house. In 1915... Catherine married a man called Kenneth Duff Dunbar. And not surprisingly, he was from Scotland. And so they married in February 1915. Just a year and a half later, she was pregnant with her first child, and the submarine he was commanding was sunk, killing all on board. He never lived to see his son, who was born 2 months later, and baptized in the old church. Catherine's brother Harold was also killed in the First World War in 1917. And both Harold and Kenneth are listed on the war memorial. We've just got another picture of it, I think. On that war memorial, you will find both Kenneth and Harold's names. Terrible story for a family living through the First World War, but it doesn't end there. Catherine had a son, which she named Kenneth, and he grew up in the family home, The Grange, along St. Stephen's Road. But then the Second World War came along, and in 1944, towards the end of that Great War, he died in Normandy. His name is there, K.J. Duff Dunbar. What this brings home to me is the terrible cost of war and heartache to individual families. Catherine's husband died at sea. Her brother died in war, was buried hundreds of miles away in Shetland, and her son had no known grave. Their names are listed on these war memorials. They're just names to us. But there's a whole story of pain and suffering that goes with them, as there is with everyone who is killed in war. There's a story behind every family. Now, the Bible is honest about pain and suffering, and they lie particularly at the heart of the book of Job that Morgan read to us a few minutes ago. Because throughout Job runs one important question, a question that is as relevant today as it was in Job's time, a question that many people ask, and that is, how can a good and just God allow suffering? How can an almighty God of justice, who made the world, be defended in the face of the horror and evil that we see in war? How can we trust a God, when some of the statistics are horrendous? In the First World War, it's estimated that there were 19 million deaths. In the Second World War, that's the deadliest ever conflict, 55 million people killed. And at the time, soon after the war broke out in 1940, that would represent 3% of the world's population wiped out in war. And those are huge statistics, but every one of those is a story like Catherine Dawes, of families which are impacted and affected. And of course, the story of war goes on today. There are conflicts in our world that we're remembering just as we remember the fallen in the two world wars and other conflicts. And apart from war, every one of us in this room will have stories of pain and suffering and loss. Serious sickness, loss of loved ones, unexpected deaths, painful memories. Well, Job speaks into this. His experience was about as bad as it could get. When you look back in the book of Job, in chapter 1, you read that he was a rich man. He had lots of cattle, thousands of sheep and cattle and camels, servants, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He's described as the greatest of men in the East. And then one day his life was changed. Because on this one day, his sheep were destroyed, his camels stolen, his servants murdered. And then the house that he owned collapsed, killing his children as they were feasting. Everything went in a day. What must that have felt like? It must be the kind of pain that some of those who've lived through war know, when everything suddenly changes. But what was Job's response? We read in chapter 1 that in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In other words, Job felt completely wrecked by this, and yet he never blamed God. We read elsewhere in the book of Job, yes, he was honest with God. He expresses his frustration and his anger, but he never loses confidence. And in fact, in chapter 1, we see that his immediate response is to fall to the ground and worship God. Everything's gone, and he falls and he worships. It's an extraordinary response of faith and trust. Everything has gone, and he comes to God, falls on his knees, and worships him. Well, then Job continues as 3 friends come. Now, they start off being good friends. They do a good thing. They come to console him, and they sit with him. And they wait with him for 7 days. They don't say anything. It's a good thing to do, a good tip. If you come across a friend of yours who's bereaved, a good thing is just to be with them. Because what then happens is they lose patience, I think, at the silence, and they start to speak. And once they start to speak, they try and come up with all sorts of reasons why it is that Job is in this situation and has lost everything. They tell him that, it was something to do with him and his life or his family or God was punishing him in some way. They try and explain it and pass the blame on to Job. And then we get to chapter 19. And when we get to chapter 19, Job has had enough. Look with me, if you haven't got your Bibles open, do turn to them, page 523. The beginning of chapter 19, Job says, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" In other words, I have had enough of you. You may be my friends, but you are doing no good at the moment. You're trying to explain something that is not possible to explain. I'm hurting. I don't want this anymore. He has suffered everything. But he goes on in those verses that we had read to us to hold on to and express the one thing that remains in his life. And he says this in verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives." I know that my Redeemer lives. So we can move the slide on. Now, this is a long time before Jesus. You know, we don't know exactly, 1,000, 2,000 years before Jesus. And yet he says with confidence, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's the ultimate point of trust, isn't it? He's got nothing left. And yet he speaks with faith in saying, it's blooming awful, but this one thing I know, my Redeemer lives. The composer Handel put those words to music in The Messiah. I think it's one of the most beautiful songs in The Messiah. And if you're feeling down and maybe you're not into classical music, play that and just lift the spirits to remember that our Redeemer lives. There was anger too. We see that in chapter 1. But he doesn't blame God. He trusts and keeps hold of God. Now, we live 2,000 years after the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus came into the world to live a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose again. And he offers to us eternal life. Job didn't know that. And yet he says, I know my Redeemer lives. So if Job could hold on to it then, not knowing what we do now, how much more should we hold on to that confidence in the risen Christ to know that our Redeemer lives when we go through pain and suffering and trials of our own? And then the second thing that Job expresses is his confidence in God's ultimate victory. Because in verse 25 he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. Job knows that God has the ultimate victory. This is a prophetic statement he's making. Not that he's living in that victory at the moment, because it's yet to come for Job, but he knows that one day God will reign in fullness on the earth. Maybe tomorrow, maybe in 1,000 years. He doesn't know, but one day, he says. You see, the narrative of Job tells us about the kingdom of God. It tells us that God doesn't send evil. He doesn't punish us. He doesn't look down and say, oh, there's somebody over there, let them suffer, let them go through this horrendous situation. What the book of Job does is to tell us that there is a battle going on, a battle between God and his enemy the devil or Satan. And that battle is still going on today. We sometimes talk about living in the now and the not yet. A wartime illustration of this that's often used is the difference between D-Day and VE-Day. D-Day in 1944 was the decisive battle of the Second World War, because from that point on, everything changed. Yes, there were horrendous battles to come. Thousands of people were killed in the process. But ultimately, D-Day led to VE-Day, victory in Europe. And we'll be celebrating that anniversary next year, the 75th anniversary next May. But in that year, there were lots of battles still going on. And it's like the life of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is like D-Day. It signals that the end is coming. That Jesus has won the victory, but until he comes again, there will be more battles along the way. And that's what we experience. We experience those in our lives. That's what happens when there is war. Satan rears his head. Bad stuff happens. People suffer. People die. But ultimately, as Job says, I know that one day God will stand on the earth in victory. He will stand and reign in glory, and pain and suffering will be no more. This week, in my Bible reading, I came across Psalm 9, and some verses in there I thought really spoke into this. It says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. You know, trouble will afflict all of us at some point. I pray that it will be small, but for some there will be big troubles. But the Bible tells us that God is someone in whom we can trust, because he lives and he reigns, and one day he will have the victory. That's a great promise that we can hold on to. And it's worth holding on to that and getting that into us, because when those tough times come, we can turn to God in that reassurance like Job did. And then the third thing we see is that Job recognizes the transient nature of life. He goes on in verse 26 to say, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." You know, he acknowledges that he too is going to die. That's the ultimate destination for all of us, isn't it? But he knows too that when he dies, he will be with God. "I will see him," he says. That's not a vain hope that Job has. It's something that is consistent with the whole sweep of Scripture. It's something that the early Jewish people knew. They knew that God would come and put things right. They were always looking forward in hope. The prophetic writings in the Old Testament point to the return of God. Jesus himself spoke about the time when he would return in glory and take his place to rule over and to judge the world. Paul, when he was writing, he thought there was an imminence about it. He was looking forward to the return of God, to Jesus coming, to God's rule and reign being established and seeing God face to face. And then finally, we get to the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. And there we see a picture of this new heaven and this new earth, a place where there will be no more war, no more suffering, no more conflict, no more pain. The place where we will see God face to face, where we will dwell with him. Human life is actually a short part of eternity. Eternity is a long time. I don't know if you can imagine what that looks like. I can't. But I know it goes on and on and on. And that's where we are heading, to be with God. And whatever happens, good or bad, we can have confidence in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again to make it possible for us, like Job, to say, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he shall stand on the earth. I know I shall see him face to face." And when we hold on to those things, it helps us to put into context all the other stuff that's going on in the world and in our own lives. Remembrance Sunday is a time to reflect on the evil that is a part of our human existence, the evil that has led to so much pain and suffering in the past, continues to today. Even as we speak, there are battles going on in our world. But as Christians, we're called to pray and to work against that evil. But we also need to have confidence that we will stand firm like Job did. Because one day trouble may come our way, and we need to be confident of that faith, that we can say, "My Redeemer lives, and in the end he shall stand in victory and reign on this earth."